Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to one of the most famous psalms, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May God add his blessing from the reading or to the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Strictly speaking, this psalm has been divided into three different sections: 1 through 6, 7 through 11, and then 12 through 14. 1 through 6, as the first portion, sets forth a what we call the biblical doctrine of general revelation. Some have called it natural theology. Some have called it natural revelation. We don't really like the term natural theology, at least I don't, because I believe it goes too far. It says too much about what the creation or the created order actually teaches. We might say that Adam, in his originally created estate, had a particular equipment that God had given to him, that as a part of his being created in the image of God, the sensory impressions, the light waves and the sound waves that came upon, you know, and the tactile impressions, the senses that he received in all of these things, that he was given by God a way to take those and to get from what, which is a huge barrier to cross, but God somehow takes care of this, to get from the material to the immaterial, to get from the outward sensory impressions that we get to actual thoughts and true information, right? I mean, you know, some of us have studied these things, and you know, there's one theologian that of the last century that says, really, you don't see a tree. It's not what you see. What you see are different sensory impressions, and then the Lord working with you in your mind makes sense out of those so that you see a tree, you perceive a tree. You don't really see a tree. And so the Lord has taken us as his people and set us in this creation and given us a connection to this creation so that we get from material things to immaterial thoughts. Notice what the immaterial things are here that the outward creation is preaching. Notice it does not preach by words. It preaches by sensory impressions that God takes. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us that God has showed it to every man, that there is such a thing as a natural revelation. That revelation is ushered to the minds of man by God himself. God has showed it to them, it says. Right? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood from the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. Romans chapter 1 also says that God himself has showed it to them. So in Psalm 19, 1 through 6, we read about the heavens declaring the glory of God. We read about the skies showing forth his handiwork. Day after day, they're uttering speech. Night after night, they show forth knowledge. No speech, no language where their voice is not heard. That preaching goes as far as the sun goes. It is ubiquitous, in other words. And so Adam, in his originally created state, in that estate of innocence before the fall, had a particular communion with the world around him, which preached to him as God made that manifest to him in his unfallen state, righteously, fully, he understood how God had created everything around him and how the chirping of the birds was crying out for God's glory. After the fall, however, that capacity in man is damaged. It's damaged. Because Paul goes on to tell us that whatever it is that the creation is preaching today, that man holds on to it in unrighteousness. Oh, he holds on to it tightly, but he holds it tightly in unrighteousness. I know some theologians want to tell you that he's suppressing it. Suppression is certainly a part of it, but the word that is used there by the Apostle Paul everywhere else in the New Testament, with only one exception, is translated as to hold fast, to hold tightly. And so what is being preached by creation, what creation is revealing about God and what God is showing to man, right? That's what Paul says. God has showed it to them. Man holds it. He depends on it. He counts on it. But he does so in unrighteousness. In unrighteousness. And so we have what many presuppositional Reformed theologians have called the necessity of special revelation, which is what happens in the next part of the psalm, Psalm 19, verse 7 through 10 or through 11. And what's interesting about that is if I can give what I understand in my own mind as the interpretation and kind of read the psalm in that, with that in mind, notice, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies show forth the work of his hands, day after day they utter speech, night after night show knowledge, no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, their lines gone out through all the earth. Then we get down to verse 7, but the law of the Lord is perfect. It is that which converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is that which makes wise ones out of simple ones. The statutes of the Lord are right. It is they which rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It is that which enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. That is that which endures forever. The judgment of the Lord is true and righteous. That is what is righteous altogether. And more to be desired is that special revelation than gold, yea, fine gold. And so there is a contrast, I believe, that the psalmist draws here between natural and special revelation and what the galaxy of Reformed theologians have preached as the necessity of special revelation, or the necessity of the Scripture. The necessity of the Scripture. While nature does show something, the natural man receives it unrighteously. He, instead of worshiping God by natural revelation, what does he do? What does Paul tell us in Romans 1? It leads him off through his own reprobation into idolatry, into building up his own gods. That's what the natural man does with natural revelation. He builds up his own God. And that's why we preach the necessity of Scripture. We preach the necessity of the Bible. We preach the necessity of the Bible for the conversion of the soul. The indigenous people of the ancient forests or jungles in ancient parts of the world or wherever, whatever corner you want to talk about, did not look up at the heavens and reason from the heavens to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is impossible. It's impossible. It's only by the preaching of the gospel that men are saved. It is only by the special revelation of the Lord that men are saved. And this is what the psalmist is teaching us, what David is teaching us here. So notice these descriptions of the special revelation of God. It is perfect. Tamim. Completely furnished. Fully filled up. It's got everything you need. There's nothing lacking in Scripture. The Bible preaches this over and over again. The Bible points us to itself as that which is everything that we need. Listen, we don't need secular psychology. We don't need it. We don't need some other new thought form, some new paradigm of thinking. The Bible is sufficient to tell us what we need in the inner man and the outer man. Sufficient. It is perfect. Completely filled up. It is that which converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is, notice, sure. Sure. In other words, there is not a word coming along later that will contradict. It is sure. God's word is forever written in heaven. It comes from the mind of God, which does not change. You remember that some of the greatest theologians of history, Augustine, for instance, wrote his confessions at the end of his life. Remember all those things I said before? Okay, a lot of them I'm retracting now. God doesn't retract. His testimony is sure. Whatever he says will be true, as true the day he said it into eternity, and was true before he said it. It's sure. It makes wise ones out of simple ones. Notice the statutes of the Lord. Now, by statutes, we are honing down into different aspects, different portions of God's word. Notice that when God makes a rule, when God makes a law, it is right. We may look at the compendium of law books that we have and statutes that we have in this country, and we may say that's a good law and that's a bad law. You can't say that about God's word. Every statute of the Lord is right. It is straight. It is just. You can't say it's harsh. Oh, but Pastor Riddell, you know what God did to all those people in the Old Testament and what he will do at the end of days. And that is right by virtue of God doing it. Because everything he does is right. There is no standard of rightness that is outside of him to which he must bow. He is right. That means if we disagree with him, you know the implication there. We're wrong. We're sinful. And so on. So the statutes of the Lord are right and they rejoice the heart. Notice something else about the word of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure. God does not have an ulterior motive. He doesn't have some disparate thing that he's doing. What he commands you to do is right and it is pure. He is pure in all of his commandments to you. He has not required of you anything relating to impurity. And that is that which gives light to the eyes. Notice the fear of the Lord is clean. Now, theologians are divided as to what this means. It seems to jump a little bit out of context. Well, what about our response to the Lord's word? The fear of the Lord. Do you read God's word with a proper reverence and fear? People read the tax code today and they look for what? Loopholes. Right. Is that how you read God's word? Are you looking for loopholes? You remember the old joke about the atheist reading the Bible toward the end of his life? And a man asked him, what are you doing? Are you converting? He said, no, I'm looking for loopholes. There are no loopholes. We ought to read God's word with fear, respect, reverence, awe, that God would condescend. I remember in Dr. Raymond's Systematic Theology, he begins by talking about all of the wasted money that we spend as a country looking for a word from another world. And he says, especially because we have one. We have a word from another world. We have God's word. It's a very interesting comparison there. All right, so then the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Of course, that would be to repeat emphasis. And then verse 10. They are more to be desired than all the riches the world can give. If you have a Bible in your lap, you are blessed with a greater possession than someone who is able to go home and turn on the tap and gold comes rushing out of it. You have more by having a Bible in your lap than the richest man who has ever lived, ever had, if he didn't have a Bible. More to be desired are they, the statutes, judgments, fear, all of these appellations for the word of God. More to be desired are they than gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. All right, so then verses 12 through 14, we have the reflection of the psalmist upon these things. And he says, this is David. Now, remember that David had a revelation that was not yet complete, right? I mean, he had the books of Moses. He had Joshua. He may have had some of Samuel's writings. So perhaps some in the Judges and maybe part of 1 Samuel. That's really, he didn't have a whole lot more than that. He had some things that perhaps he had written. That's all that he had. But looking at that, and we would call that a very short Bible at this point, right? I mean, look, we have 66 books. He had maybe 10. And yet, looking at that, he says, who can understand his errors? In other words, what man is there able to know all of his sins? Who can understand his errors? The answer is, it's a rhetorical question, right? The obvious answer is, none of us can. Lord, keep from secret faults, first of all, secret faults, faults unknown to me, but then also, the other end of the scale. Not only secret faults, but presumptuous sins as well. So David is asking to be kept from one end of sinning to the other end. Those sins of ignorance, those secret faults, and those presumptuous sins where I know it's wrong and I go ahead with it anyway, where I presume upon the Lord's mercy. From one end of sinning to the other, David says, let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be upright, I shall be innocent from many or much transgression is how we ought to understand that. And then note that David desires here in verse 14, an inside out openness before God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength, my strength and my redeemer. Notice, after such a wonderful statement on God's word and God's commandments and God's law, David would evoke God as Redeemer. Redeemer. David is a man living in the covenant of grace, knowing God as his Redeemer. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.